I want to go ahead and ask Amos to come on up here. This is the Washingtonian. It's a magazine. The Washingtonian has the Great Washington Bucket List. And it says 50 things every local needs to do. And it says stuff, go for a free concert at the Air Force Memorial, experience the monuments at night, climb the 333 steps of the Washington National Cathedral for great views. Right here on the front, it says, attend Easter sunrise service at Lincoln Memorial. Hallelujah. When Amos and Sue planted the church, Capitol Church, 37 years ago, the assignment was, go have an Easter sunrise service at the Washington Memorial. In the Washingtonian, they're the only one, number five on the bucket list. From 150, 37 years ago, to over 8,000 people attend because of the faithfulness. It's an assignment. Others have come and met for a year or two on another part, and they've come and gone. About four or five churches have had. But now, this is listed, before you die, go to the Easter sunrise service that Amos Dodge. This is a mainstay in D.C. for 37 years. The anointing is incredible. They had 139 people or something like that come to the Lord. Let's go ahead and praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Come on up, Amos. Sue's not here. She sings often. If you turn on the Gaithers and stuff, she'll be on there singing. And so she's had quite a beautiful career with music.
Mine?
Yes, you have this.
Not have one of those? I'm a visitor today.
You're the visitor today. put that somewhere. You can take that with you.
Thank you.
We met. Jack Hayford.
You hold that for me.
Jack Hayford. Yes, you keep that one. We'll have to get it going. Jack Hayford, Pastor Jack Wood. We met through him. Actually, Pastor Jack would host these pastors' conferences. Amos would come to those, and I would be in my green uniform working in facilities in the back, and Pastor Jack would pull me out. I say like a little monkey with an organ kind of thing, but I would sing the little jingles, you deserve a break today, so get on your knees and pray, talk to Jesus, he'll do it all for you. I'd do this kind of stuff, everybody laugh. And then I'd sing something like, God is my Redeemer. And so way back, Amos and Sue said, there's that guy in the green uniform. Heather and I then responded to the Lord and came out here, and they were already on this coast. And the relationship we've had with them for 22 years being in this area, and they've been there 37 pastoring. Mm. So it is my privilege today to have a wonderful pillar in the faith to be with us. He spoke into our leadership time at Nemecolon a while back. He and Sue, it is a privilege to have you here,
buddy. Thank you. Thank you, Roger. You didn't tell him. You did the kind of more spiritual one. You deserve a break today, but what about the Budweiser?
Yeah, yeah.
Do they even know that? Do you know the Budweiser one?
When you say
okay,
love.
No. Oh. Grab the guitar. No.
He's doing what Jack Hayford
does. No. Your church needs to know where your roots are and how this all started. No, you don't get by with just saying, oh, yeah.
When you say love, you're talking of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. When you say God's wiser, you've said it all.
Thank you, Roger. What a delight, really, seriously, to be here with you today on a really special day. And to be with Roger and Heather, the family, again today is just a great, great, great honor. They're dear friends that we have admired and loved and pray for, probably not as often as I should. How many of you pray for your pastor as often as you should? You're praying. So we could all pray more. We know that. So, but what a delight to be here with you on a pretty special day in my mind. All right, I'm going to start this timer right there. Give you comfort. He gave me 45 minutes. We're not 44-56. All right, so here we go. It really means nothing, but it makes everybody feel good. So, I want to be a little, for me, unconventional today. Would that be all right? There's a message. It's a life message for me that God has developed over the years through our experiences in Washington. And the title that I planned to bring today was that message. It's my life message. Obedience leads to abundance. And you're at a time in the life of your church when you've responded to a call of God to take an assignment and to make a major move for this church toward the inner city and the city. And it is a four-year process, I understand now. So as I look at it, I think, well, wow, four years to go through what you've gone through to get to where you are now. I think my assignment today is kind of maybe two or threefold. One, to just help us together renew the vision or the dream for what God has put in your leader's heart and then into your heart. And then to raise the level of faith that will help us move toward the accomplishment, the fulfillment of a dream that now is 4 years in its making, but really more than 4 years. This was planned from the foundation of the world. So you think waiting 4 years for it's been a long time. No, no. Listen, God's been waiting for this since the foundation of the world. So 4 years really isn't all that much. And I think he warned us that he doesn't count time like we count time. He's not sitting in heaven saying, oh my God, it's been 4 years. He just says, wow, we just started this a few days ago. You know? So what I see my assignment today is that I would come and be with you on what I think is a very important time, these three Sundays, to renew that vision, that dream, that the faith, and then raise the faith for it, and release the next steps of what God wants to do to bring this to fulfillment. Is that all right?
Yes.
Did you know that I invited myself today? Before I got here, did he tell you last Sunday? Yeah, I was talking to Amos on the phone, and church, I don't know what to do, but he just said, can I come? And I didn't want to say no, and I wanted to be nice, and we've been 22-year friends. No, I promise you, it was a struggle for me because he started talking about what you're doing, and I looked at my calendar. I thought, you know, I could sneak away today, and I could come and be with you. And so I finally said it. I never invited myself in 37 years. I've never invited myself to preach somewhere. And I said, Roger, this is exciting, and can I come? And if I come that far, I'm a preacher. I want to preach. And they always tell me there's honorariums with preaching, so I knew I'd get an honorarium out of it, too. And that's not bad either. So it's like, no, I'm kidding. But I tell you what excites me when I hear somebody describe a dream and a vision that God put in their heart. And then as a pastor for 37 years, we've been through some tough times. This amazing crowd that you see over 8,000 on Easter, it wasn't always like that. You'd probably love to have been there the weekend that it was 29 degrees at sunrise. In fact, the news media started calling, two of the networks called and said, Pastor, and the news that week was, you know how they do, it make everything bad, and it's going to be 29 degrees at sunrise on Easter Sunday. Networks called me and said, could you do an interview? And I know what they want. They want a soundbite, so I'm going down to the Lincoln. One of them did it at the church. One wanted me to go to the Lincoln, and I know what they want. They want the visual of the Lincoln, and I said, Lord, they're wanting a soundbite. Help me to know what to say. So I got to the Lincoln. Lincoln's in the background. Reporter's there, sticks a mic in my front of my face and says, Pastor, it's going to be 29 degrees at sunrise. You do the sunrise service here, and what are you going to do? It's going to be 29 degrees. I said, well, there's no record of Jesus checking the temperature at Golgotha before he said yes to the cross. So we will be here to celebrate the resurrection. And they played it for Friday and Saturday. It's just like, I don't know why I said that. I'm sure I had some point in mind, but I'm 66 now and I forget things pretty easy. I don't know why I said that, but anyway, wow. Anyway, so, oh, I know what it was. So, so we've been there for, yeah, we've been there 37 years, and it hasn't always been easy. There have been 29 degree sunrises. There have been snow the night before. We have swept snow off the Lincoln Memorial steps. One day it rained all night long. Saturday night rained all night long. We couldn't even set up the sound system. We used to bring in Bill Gaither's truck with his big system. Now we do it all locally, but they couldn't even set up the sound system. They said, "Pastor, what are we going to do?" And I was out there at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, it's still raining. And 6 o'clock, we started at 6:30, and I said, "I guess we just can't do it." And I looked, and there were umbrellas coming from every which direction. And under the umbrellas were people. And I thought, we can't. These people, isn't like it started raining after they got here. They got up in the rain. It was raining. They got ready and while it was raining. They got into their car. It was raining. They drove down. It was raining. They got out of their car and walked for blocks. It was raining. As we have to have a service. So we took a bobtail truck and put it behind the stage. We have orchestra and everything. We gave them their checks and sent them home. They couldn't do anything. And I got inside the bobtail truck, put a little keyboard in there, a little speaker, pointed outward, and we had service. 900 and I think 90 people with the pouring rain. That was the year we decided, rain or shine, we're always here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Amen? So it hasn't always been easy. And I know that this transition hasn't been easy. I was in that sanctuary yesterday. I walked in, and I'm telling you, just when you walk into the place, just the beauty of the place will knock you down. But the spirit of the place was amazing. And I was in awe. And in a few moments, I was on my knees because of the presence of God in the place. And I just, all I could say was, this is a holy place. So I just want to come today to encourage you, to renew the dream, refresh things in your heart, hopefully to raise the faith level, because now we've got to talk about a final push to get in there and to make it happen. So here I am. I've invited myself, and you can't do anything about it. He couldn't do anything about it, evidently. I gave him a day. I said, "Call me tomorrow." And he said, no, well, let's do it. I said, no, think about it. Think about it. This is your third Sunday. As you've prepared your hearts to respond to the vision of making a major move to serve your city. I am not here to raise funds. I'm here to raise faith. Because if our faith rises, the funds will rise. And all we're going to do today, I am as probably the most low-key pastor when it comes to money that you know are probably right next to Roger, I suppose, but there'll be no hype here today. I want to tell you some stories of what God's done in our life and how God has blessed some faith decisions that we've made. I just want to raise the faith level in the room today. My destiny really is what I see my destiny is to help you fulfill yours. That's what I'm here for, is to help you fulfill the call of God on your life and the assignment of God on this church and to raise that faith level. I'm 66. I've pastored one church for 37 years. We came to Washington with a dream of a great church. We didn't know anybody who said, "Please come. If you come, we'll get 10 people who don't like their pastor and we'll help you and we'll help you plant a church." We didn't know to even bring a team with us. Now they take 20 people with them and $75,000, and we didn't know. You didn't come with $75,000, did you? I didn't think so, yeah. So we just moved with our 2-year-old daughter and started from scratch. I didn't know any better. I said I'm glad I did it, but I'll never do it again. So, but we had a dream for a great church. And can I tell you that some of my dreams 37 years ago have yet to come to pass? But what I understand is some of those were my dreams. And what we've had to sift through and sort through is what is God's dream, not my dream. And so I want to talk to you for a few moments about dreams. I did a series late last year on dream again. And the thing that I think came so forcefully to me is that God is a dreamer. God is a dreamer. if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you read creation, and you know the story, God said, let there be light, and the Bible says, and there was light. Now let me tell you what did not happen. I wasn't there, but let me tell you what did not happen. God did not say, let there be light, and then boom, there's light. And God said, whoa, that's what light looks like. He knew what light would look like. He had already dreamed it in his heart, his mind. God knew what he was going to do before he said it. He didn't say something and let there be a, you know, let there be waters and birds and, you know, he didn't discover what that was going to be after he said it. It was in his heart, his mind, as a dream. I can't find scripture for that, but come on, work with me a little bit. He wasn't surprised when he said, let there be birds. Oh, they fly. Oh, how neat is that? Let there be fish. Oh, they do water things. No. He had this dream, and then he spoke it into existence. Today, God is calling this church, and in these days, to move forward in faith and make this dream of touching your city in a brand new way, making something in the heart of this community a place of outreach and renewal. Dreams delayed don't mean that they won't come to pass. They just mean they're delayed. And this has been a long process for you. Now you've got to take a deep breath and breathe in faith again and push toward that final completion. God is calling, I think, this church to dream, and has been for these years. But sometimes delay kind of takes the steam out, and really these weeks now are time to refresh and refocus on that dream and release resource toward it. If you look at Joseph's life, and he's the classic story of dreaming in Scripture, he got his dream that God gave him at 17. It wasn't until he was 28 that the dream finally began to take place in his life. 11 years. So the 4 is not that bad. Actually, God's given you a shortcut toward your dream, because he loves you more than Joseph. And and the times are shorter. So he says, okay, there's just going to be a 4-year wait. I'm going to do something. Did I say I was going to be unconventional today? Did I say that? I warned you. Roger and Heather, could you come and just stand right here and face me? I have a prophecy for the two of you that is an unconventional prophecy. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, the two of you. This was written for pastors. This is not a prophecy God personally gave me to give to them. But this week, the Lord just quickened this thing to me very, very strongly. And I want you to just reach your hand toward them and receive this word with me. And I'm going to read it. Again, it's not a prophecy God personally gave me. This is something written for pastors titled, God Has Chosen You. You may have seen it, you may not have, but I want you to hear it today, because I think the Lord wants to say this to you in front of your congregation, this church that you lead. All right, God has chosen you. God was the one who formed you, gave you the breath of life, and brought you into the world and to this place. He did this so his arms could embrace you, his love could keep you. He wants you to know that your relationship with him will always be of more value than the things you would do for him. He wants you to be certain that he loves you completely, and before you ever did anything in his service, so that your service would never become a way of trying to earn his favor or his love. As you came to know his heart and hear his voice, you heard him speak a call to your life. This call would mean that he would never ask you to do anything for him that he expected you to do without him. He alone would be your sufficiency. His only desire is that daily you open your heart to his resources, never saying, I can't, without also saying, he can. Now you're in the place he has called you. He has made no mistake in leading you. Even in the hard places, he's working out what is best, not only for you and for others, but for his kingdom. He's not looking at your statistics or accomplishments to measure you. He's looking at your heart to see if you are faithful. He wants you to know the results of your obedience are for him to determine. Be assured it is his presence that'll make you strong and help you stand. You are in God's place,
at God's perfect time. Your days are in His hands, and He is your future. He's gifted you and placed His hand upon you to bless you and make you a blessing. The burden of this church, this ministry, is not yours to carry. As you rest, He will work. As you abide, He will bring fruit. As you sow, He will give the increase. He is your shield and great reward. He is your provider. He will take care of you. He will nurture and sustain you. His Spirit will be the wind to cool you, the water to refresh you, the power to enable you, the oil to anoint you, and the river to flow through you as you touch the lives of others. Continue to be God's servants in God's place, doing God's will, God's way. Always remember, God has chosen you. And today, He is anointing you. Today, He's anointing you and setting you apart for the work of the ministry. Guide confidently as you follow Him. Guard well the sheep of His pasture. Lead wisely and follow Him in faith in Jesus' name, because God has chosen you for this day and this time and this city. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, my timer disappeared. It's a sign from God not to worry. I have no idea where I'm going. I'm trying to do two messages and add an old anointing there. And let's see. I think I want to just, and we've done it, I think, just to renew this sense of the dream of God for you, this city, this church. If you look at the life of Joseph and Mary, they both had dreams for their lives. And the angel came to Mary and kind of interrupted her dreams. Came to Joseph and spoke to him, interrupted his dreams. How you know that's it's an interruption of your dreams, whatever dreams you've had. And you know that the kind of dreams they had, the kind of dreams they had, the kind of dreams we've had. You know, I want to get married to a wonderful woman and have a wonderful life. Mary, I want to get married to a wonderful man and have a wonderful life. And so the angel comes to Mary, and Mary, God's got another dream for you. You're going to conceive, and you're going to bear the Messiah. And I'm not going to reteach that. You've heard it, you've known it, you've read this story, you know the reactions that must have come to Mary. Tell me any young virgin that believes that's what she wants for her life, is to suddenly be pregnant as a young, single, engaged, but still not married, and now, you know, the deal with people and all that. Her dream for this perfect life, perfect marriage, perfect man, suddenly got changed by God. God put a new dream in her heart, and she said yes to God. Now the angel goes to Joseph. Hey, Joseph, let me tell you what we told Mary. She's going to have a baby. And you watch the response of Joseph to God's dream for Mary and God's dream for him. Bible says he was a just man, not just a man. A just a man would have said, no way. But a just man says, I'll cooperate with the dream that God has for our lives. It may cost us, and it has cost this church. It's cost the leadership of this church. But any time you submit to God's dream for your life, there will be a cost. Go back and read Joseph again, the great dreamer. And it cost him so much. Now, ultimately, we focus on the great thing. He became second in command to Pharaoh. And he really became the savior of a nation because of his astute abilities and skills that God used. But there had to be a willingness on Joseph's part, the first Joseph, and there had to be a willingness on the second Joseph's part to say yes to the dreams that God had. I made a note of when I did the series, I'm not going to reteach it this morning, but some simple things. The man, the person that God chooses will think of others first and themselves second. And that's what this dream is about. We're going to go to the city and think of others first before we think of ourselves. And Joseph decided he wasn't worried about his reputation. He was worried about Mary's reputation. So he said, I'll take her, protect her. That's another reason God chose Joseph, because he would think of someone else before he would think of himself. Secondly, the one God chooses is quick to obey. The Bible says after the angel said that, he woke up and did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He overcame his fear and obeyed the word of the Lord to him, even though he had fears. Thirdly, the one God chooses will surrender their wants and desires, and their dream for God's dream. You know that both of them had dreams for their life and said, no, we're gonna exchange our dreams for God's dream for us. Every church has a dream of being wonderful and amazing and, you know, placed strategically in the right place with beautiful property. Who dreams of going down to the inner city when the city's dying? But if that's God's dream, you've got to be willing to say, we'll submit ourselves and our dreams to the dreams of God for this church and for our city. It's not about us. It's about Him and His will and His purpose in other people's lives. So the one that God chooses will surrender their wants and desires. They'll surrender their dream for God's dream and lay down their dream and take on God's dream. And this church has done that. And I applaud you. I applaud you for it. God chose Mary. Why? She says, I'm the Lord's servant and I'm willing to accept whatever He wants. It was a decision she had already made about her life. I don't think she made the decision that she would do the will of God that day. I think she had already made the decision a long time ago. My life is God's. Yeah. So when she came to that moment, confronted with the voice of the angel and the will of God for her life, I'm sure it was shattering in some ways, but at the same time it was, I've already made the decision. My life is God's. My future is His, and my plans are going to be His plan. His plans are always going to be what I plan for my life. Use me however you want to use me. God wasn't just looking for a virgin. He was looking for a virgin who would surrender her dreams and her life and accept God's dream for her life. The choice of Mary to be the mother of Jesus wasn't just happenstance. There are no accidentals and there are no incidentals in the kingdom of God. You didn't stumble on that place or just dream up a dream one day. It's God's choice. Don't make the mistake of thinking this was an act of kindness on God's part. Oh, Mary's a good girl. I'll just bless her with this. No, she had already prepared her life to be a recipient of the Word of God and do God's will for her life. I tell you, once you say to God, my life is yours, He will test it. My life is yours, God, because we've heard it. He'll multiply and bless you and, you know, take you places. I know the plans that I have for you, plans of good and not evil. Wonderful. And I also plan for you to become pregnant while you're a virgin. Oh, whoa. How does that fit into Jeremiah 29:11? Yeah. So once you surrender yourself to God's will and God's plan for your life, there will be some things along the way. You say, whoa, wasn't really planning on this. Wasn't a coin toss where God looked down and said, I need a virgin. Who could I use? Oh, pick Mary. No. He already knew Mary's heart. Mary had already prepared her heart to say yes to whatever God's vision, God's dream for her life was. For the people God chooses are people who will help others achieve their dream while they wait on their own dream. Watch this. Mary, you're going to give birth. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you're going to give birth to the Christ child, the Messiah. Okay? Works through it and says, okay, let it be to me according to your word. Now, Mary, Elizabeth, is already pregnant, and the Holy Spirit, this isn't a virgin birth over there. This is a natural birth, though they're both old. It's a miraculous birth. But now, Elizabeth is pregnant. You know, what does Mary do? She has this dream now. She's going to be a mother. But she takes her dream, puts it aside for a moment, and goes to be with Elizabeth. And what does she do? She stays there 6 months. Elizabeth's already, the angel says, she's already 3 months pregnant. She goes and stays 6 months. What is she doing? She's serving the dream of someone else while she waits on her dream. That's what God's called this church to do. To serve the dream that He has. And your dreams, you might have to even put them on hold. Doesn't matter. Well, wait, God promised me this. Okay, good. Hang on to it. Don't let go of it. But anybody God chooses, He will also call to serve the dreams of someone else while they're waiting on their dream to come to pass. Got it? All right. End of that message. if you knew how long I preach, you'd be really scared that I was preaching you two messages today, but you'd also be really proud of me that I finished one already. All right, I want to come back to what I've, my life message. And I, again, unconventional is all right. It's working out so far. I'm going to walk through this really pretty fast. I'm not really, there's a portion I would teach, but I'm not really going to teach it. I'll just walk through it. Obedience leads to abundance. Let me just walk through. Get the next slide. And it's the life of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11. He obeyed when he didn't know where. The Bible says in verse 8, he went out not knowing where he was going. It all starts, and if you go through that chapter again, we know it. It's the great faith chapter in all of Scripture. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham, on and on and on. It just says, it gives this long list of people who did amazing things by faith. All right? So we get to Abraham. He obeyed when he didn't know where he was going. He went out not knowing where he was going. We don't like to do that, do we? We want to start out, we want to know where we're going. In fact, we worked it out pretty well. Talked to Pastor Roger, said, I'm going to come out there, and he gave me the address. And because I don't like to guess at how much time, he told me it takes so much time, and I thought, I want to know if this really is the truth. And what he gave me was a little exaggerated, didn't take that long. But I put it in my GPS, and it tells me exactly how many miles it is to Monroe Street. Is that where it is? Yeah, because we'll meet at the gathering, so it tells me exactly how many miles and exactly how many minutes. And so now I know. See, we don't like to start out not knowing where we're going. We want to know. I love these things. We're Siri. She knows about where everything good is and wonderful. You know, I like Mexican food, so I just say, Siri, tell me the Mexican restaurants nearby. And she gives me the restaurants. Tell me the nearest gas station. She tells me where it is. I mean, this is great. You know exactly where you're going before you get there. A couple weeks ago, I said, Siri, tell me where I can find some great preaching. She said, Capital Church, Vienna, Virginia. It was amazing, amazing. I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying. You don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe me, but I'm telling you. I'm telling you. So, we don't like to go out not knowing where we're going. But faith says we'll take those steps, even though we don't know what that step is going to mean a year from now, 6 months from now, a week from now. Number two, he obeyed when he didn't know when. He waited for the city. We don't like to wait, do we? God will give us a promise. I don't think God said 4 years ago, hey, go down, get the gatherings, make it a brand new place of ministry for this church. And he didn't add, P.S., 4 years later, you're still going to be working on it. He didn't say that, did he? You know, and the faith was strong, and the vision stretched, and oh, this dream is good, this is a good thing. Oh man, 90 days, we'll be taking off on this baby. 4 years later, no. See, faith doesn't have to know when. Faith says, God, if you've called me to do it, I'm okay with it. And I'll trust you, and I'll take these first steps. And I don't know where it's going to lead me, and I don't know when I'm going to get there. They said of Columbus, when he started out, he didn't know where he's going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back, he didn't know where he had been. Life is like that sometimes, isn't it? It's like, wow, God, this is quite a trip. Where'd we go? I don't know, but it was quite a journey. Where are you taking me, God? Just trust me. Trust you? Yeah. He didn't know when. He waited. We don't like to wait. America's you can go around the world and find fast food now. McDonald's, you can find them everywhere. Kentucky Fried Chicken, you can go anywhere and find it. It started here. Why? We don't like to wait in America. Have friends that came from England years ago now, but they came from England. First time saw, and it was a Jack in the Box. You don't even have them. We don't have them up here. I don't think. Got them in the South. This is in Texas. Like McDonald's, just a hamburger place. And so they were coming from the airport, but going directly to a service, church service. And so the host pastor drove into a Jack in the Box, spoke to the speaker, went up to the window and got food. These British guys were amazed. This was years ago. They were amazed. Like, whoa, this is amazing. Didn't even go inside to eat it. I mean, you're going to eat this as you drive? Britons don't do that in Britain. He was like, whoa, what is this? It's like,
But no. We Americans, we want it. And they laughed. They said, you know, you Americans are just amazing. You don't like to wait for anything. Just drive up, get it, and go. We're a nation of fast lanes, shortcuts. You know, look at all the mountains of the world. Mount Kilimanjaro, Mount Everest, Mount Fuji. America, Mount Rushmore. No. We're not going to wait. We're not going to wait. Now, why does this thing keep going away? Whoa. All right. So, but I got to tell you this. I don't have much time, but I got to tell you this because somebody in the room needs to know. I don't know if you go to McDonald's or not. Somebody that's too elite to go to that place. I love McDonald's. It shows. But listen, don't just go into McDonald's and grab, you know, if there's four servers there, four cash, you don't go in and just take anyone. Please. You have to know what you're doing. You can't be wasting time when you go to McDonald's. You're supposed to get it fast and good and go. So if you go in, first, look at all four of those cashiers. If one of them is kind of looking grumpy, don't get in that line. The other one's looking kind of down and down, don't get in that line. Look for the one who's smiling and greeting people cheerfully. You know why? They work faster. They're much more enjoyable to be around. And they just do a better job. So that's the first thing you do. Second thing you do is look where the French fries are. You don't get, if there's four registers and French fries over there, you don't get this register.
Right.
No. Everybody gets French fries, so they're going to go to the French fry place. And if you do this one, this person's got to go all the way over there for French fries. It's going to take two times longer. It'll save 5 or 6 seconds if you get this one. So yeah, please, don't waste your time at McDonald's. You got to think these things through. This is just... Now, I'll tell you about me, too. This makes people mad. If you're on the freeway, the next exit, and there's 49 cars waiting to get off at the next exit, right? And you've seen those people who go up to the front and cut in. That's not even Christian, is it? But I do it. But listen to me. No. You got to know this. I don't wait. I won't wait for the city. I won't wait for the exit. I just go up there because here's what happens. There's always one of you up there that start texting, are not paying attention, and you let there be 5 car lengths empty. It's always there. Always there. So I move up and take that space, but I do the 40 cars behind me a great favor because it makes that person mad who is sitting there. They stomp on the gas and honk their horn, but now 40 people can move up. It's a service thing for me. I'm a servant to you. Don't get mad at those people when that happens. They're doing you a favor. All right. Waited. He didn't know when. The Lord has never heard me preach this message like this before, so he obeyed, but he didn't know how. She bore a child when he was past the age, and him, Abraham, as good as dead. Now, guys, watch this. You never say your wife is old. You say she's past the age. Just a little tip. I've been married 42 years. That's why. I know how to talk about certain things. She bore a child when she was past the age. When you look at your life and you look at walks of faith and steps of faith, steps of obedience, you don't have to know how it's going to work out. Here's what you have to do. Listen for the voice of God. And when he says, do this, you can ask how is it going to happen, but he's probably not going to answer you. You just have to take a step of what? Faith. That's why they call it faith. You don't know how it's going to come out before it comes out. You don't know how it's going to turn out before it turns out. You don't know how it's going to end before you get to the end. There's nobody that knows how the gathering is going to be 10 years from now. Nobody. But God. So our job is to say, God, do you want us to go? Yes. How are we going to get there? Well, just take a step of faith. Well, yeah, but Lord, I mean, it's a pretty big, yeah, I know. It's a big thing. But I created worlds. I can probably handle one building. I can handle one building. Okay. Yeah, but God, this is going to cost a lot. Well, I have a little money saved up.
Yeah, I have some gold, and I have cattle on a thousand hills. But wait, wait. Those cattle on a thousand hills, they belong to somebody on earth. And the gold, Larry Gatlin told you, all the gold in California is in a bank in Beverly Hills. You don't listen to country music here? Okay, so in somebody else's name, right? Here's the deal. God's got money to pay for that. It's just in people's pockets and bank accounts and credit unions and stocks. And so the way he's going to take care of it, it's his responsibility to supply for anything he asks us to do. We just have to have the faith to believe that we can do this with God's help. But did I tell you I'm here to raise the faith level today? So when God says, get out of your father's house, get out of the comfortable place and go to the place in the city that we don't have to know how it's going to work out. We just say, okay, God, we'll do that for you. And for the ones that you want to reach there, we'll do that. We don't need to know where we're going or even when we're going to get there. We're just going to say yes to you. So, Lord, if you're saying this, we believe you are. Well, what if God's not saying it? Give me a break. Is your heart been, Lord, we'll do whatever you want to do, and then he puts it in your heart? Then you trust that's God. That's God. Yeah, but what if people leave? Well, then they weren't supposed to make the journey. I'm sorry, it's really that simple. Abraham, get out of your father's house and go. Where? I'll show you. Just take the first steps. Abraham, believe me and trust me. Look for a city whose builder and maker is God. When's that going to happen? You'll know it when you see it. You'll know it when you get there. Oh, this is the city. How will she ever have a baby? And watch, you think Joseph was bad 11 years? You think 4 years is bad? Between the promise of a son and the son coming, how many years? 25. Wow. Well, wait a minute. God promised him a son. How long does it take in the natural? How long does it take God to make a baby? 9 months, right? Conception, birth, 9 months. So he could have had a baby. They could have had a baby 9 months later. Why didn't they? I mean, God could do that. It was God who was going to quicken her womb anyway. So why did it take 25 years? Because it takes God longer to make a father than to make a baby. And Abraham was becoming the father of many nations. It wasn't just about one son. It was about raising up a man to be the father of many nations. And it takes God a little more time to do that. Why has it taken 4 years? I don't know. But I know that God, who said do it, is the one who brings it to completion. If it's something we could do, we'd have done it a long time ago. So he brings us to the place that only he can do it. Oh, he's been doing that a long time. I think he's been doing it from Genesis, and he's still doing it at Revelation. Stuff we can't do by ourselves that he calls us to do, and we have to believe that he knows how to make it happen. How's this all going to work? We don't know. Well, we don't have to know. We just have to know he said do it. He didn't know where, didn't know when, didn't know how. And watch this. This will kill you. He obeyed when he didn't know why. He was tested and he offered up Isaac. That's our son of promise. You promised this and now you're asking us to give it. You're asking me to put him on the altar as a sacrifice. See, faith will obey God when you don't know why he's asking you to do what he's asking you to do now. Faith is obedience when you don't know where you're going, how you're going to get there, when you're going to get there, or why he asks you to do what he's asking you to do. 37 years now. At the 20-year mark of our church. We'd gone through struggle. The church was healthy. I wasn't discouraged. I've been discouraged. I wasn't right then. I was just feeling I can't get this church to the next level. It's been 20 years. It's been a good run. Soon I went to Washington with a commitment to be there for our life. And serve our city, plant ourselves there and serve our city for a lifetime. But at 20 years, I just couldn't get this church to the next level. And I thought, you know what? I'm not a 10-talent guy. I'm not even a five. I think I'm a 2-talent guy. My wife gets mad when I say that, but she's not here. So I'm a 2-talent guy. I am. I don't meet. And I'm not a 10-talent guy. I can give you names of 10-talent guys. I've never written God is my Redeemer. You know, stuff like that. That's a 10-talent guy right there. So I went to the desert, went to Palm Springs, and I don't golf. I just get up in the morning and we'll walk the golf course early before anybody's there. And then later I drive out to the, and then I'll go into study and prayer time. And then I drive out to the desert and get in the desert away from everybody. I'm an introvert and I just love it when nobody's around. Sorry. I like you. I want to be with you right now, but I don't want to be with you all day. I just, okay. So, all right. So let's not go there. I shouldn't go there. All right. I'm running way out of time now. All right. So, went to the desert, and I was going to resign. But I didn't tell Sue, and I didn't tell God, because I didn't want him to know yet. So I go for a week, and I don't know, something happened on the early morning walks around the golf course. Just vision started coming back, and passion started coming back, and faith started coming back. Like, what? You're messing up my plans. I came out here to resign. And I just started writing page after page on my yellow legal pad of things God was saying and things we could do and how we could do them and remembering things God said and reviving some old promises. And suddenly I just, I'm on fire. This is good. So it was the last day. I got up early and God had spoken to me. In fact, it was a little handbook. It's not even available anymore by Bacchaby that talks about when he went to Canada and out in the Indian tribes, remote areas, planted churches, miracles of God's grace, just amazing things. Nobody heard that, did you? All right, so we got a few more minutes. Okay. So I'd been reading a book by Bacchaby, and he just talks about every time you obey God, he does things that just you couldn't plan on or couldn't even make happen your own. And I wrote on the margins, obedience, and he would say, we did this, and God said this, we did it, and then here's what happened. And so I wrote on the margin, obedience leads to abundance, the title that you saw earlier. It was the last day. I got up real early, and I said, God, this has been an amazing week. I hadn't planned on this, and I'm all in. But I think there's something else you want to say. What do you want to say, Lord? This quieted my heart, and I just heard the Lord say, give it. Start the second 20 like you did the first. Well, we went to Washington and started with nothing. So I said, okay, Lord. I knew we had about $24,000 in the bank, and we still were in a lease building. Not even going to go down the road telling you how many times we were disappointed. The builder would say, I'll sell you this land. Somebody would say, I'll sell you this land. The bank would, you know, just amazing disappointments. And that $24,000 bank, we had built, we had sent money around. It was always a missions-giving church from 20 to 30% most of the years. And the Lord said, start the second 20 like the first. I knew he said, we start with nothing. So I said, okay. Went home, told the church what happened, and confessed that I was getting ready to resign. And when I said, I'm not going to, people cried. It's like, oh, no. I'm kidding. So I said, we're going to give everything away. And we, next couple weeks, we gave every penny in our savings, that anything that wasn't designated, we gave away. God had said, obedience leads to abundance. Now, I want to show you a chart, all right? Let me show you what happened over the next few years. We started giving to God. We gave everything away. We didn't have our own land. We didn't have our own building. And so we said, not coming up, the chart. Go again, I think, maybe. There we go. Yeah. Good. So we're going to go one by one through this because it's going to be year by year. So we gave, hit it once and then see what, yeah. So we had $24,000. Can you see that? In the bank, we gave it away. Exactly 1 year later, let me show you, it was in the bank. The next year, hit it again. We had $250,000. Now, here's what happened. That was in September. In February, I'm at my desk and there's a note, an envelope. I open it up. It was a check from a family that had been in a church, had gone on, moved out further. They said, Pastor, we love the church. Your message is on tithing, changed our life. You helped our marriage. We've just sold the business. We want to give, and it wasn't even a tithe. We want to give this gift. and it was $200,000 after we had given away everything. Now, I'm going to tell you, obedience, when you say yes to God, you don't have to know where, when, how, or why. You just say yes to God. Now what? So a year later, now we had a $200,000 gift, but we're at $250,000. Then 1 year later, with no big gifts, I cannot explain the rest of this chart to you. I can explain the one with the $200,000. I can't explain the rest of the chart. 1 year later, we had $350,000 in the bank. 1 year after that, we had $500,000 in the bank. I cannot explain this. The next year, we had $700,000. Remember, we didn't have our own land, so we're saying, okay, God, we got to do this. All right, and the next year, $1.4 million. I think there's one more. 2.6. Now, at the 2.6, we did a capital campaign, not even a capital campaign, just 50 days of faith. But let me show you something. Back here, between here and here, right here, Saturday night, I was in my office. We've been doing a lot of stuff in India, helping buy land for Bible colleges. I knew they wanted to build a Bible college in Punjab in North India. And I said to them, we don't have our own land yet, and we can't do anything in India right now. And he was fine with it. I forgot all about it. It's a Saturday night, I'm in my office. The Lord said, you made a fear decision, not a faith decision. Immediately, I knew what he said. I had declined to help them in India, thinking we need to work on what we've got to work on before we do anything else, because we had done a lot for missions already. So I made a commitment. I said, okay, God. I knelt down. God, what happened? You made a fear decision, not a faith. That's okay, God. We'll give $10,000 for the Bible college in India. Nothing. Okay, God. We'll give $20,000 for the Bible college in India. Nothing. He had told me it was going to be $200,000. So I said, God, we'll give $25,000. Nothing. Okay, God. I know the number now. God, we will give, never given this kind of money before. We didn't have it. It wasn't in the bank. I mean, this is designated money. So, God, we will give $50,000 for the Bible college in India. Nothing. Now, who wouldn't be impressed with that? What God wouldn't say, well done, good and faithful servant at that point? So now I know I'm in trouble. I got to give $100,000. So I said, okay, God, we'll give $100,000. Nothing. Okay, God, we'll build the Bible college in India. The smile of God. I felt it. I knew it. I said, okay, God, we'll do that. Went to the church the next morning. I said, church, told them the story. So we're going to build this Bible college in Punjab. We don't have a dollar. I'm going to talk to you about faith promise in the next couple of weeks. And we're going to build this Bible college. Called Valson Abraham, our man in India. Said, hey, Valson. Told him the story. So we're going to give the $200,000. I told the church, we'll build the Bible college. So we're going to raise the $200,000. The plan was to build a three-story structure, finish the first floor. That was going to be $200,000. He said, Amos, I didn't say $200,000. I said $300,000. I didn't tell God $200,000. I said to God, we will build the Bible college. So I said, okay, then we'll do that. We'll believe for that. So we started giving. Took faith promise. Said in the next 12 months, what can you give to God? Ask God what He wants you to give. Let's be obedient to the call of God. And Let's Hallelujah. This is what we built.
Hallelujah.
Now listen, you know what? So we built the three-story. We're supposed to finish, and our commitment was to build three stories, finish the first. You can't leave something unfinished. They were waiting to get in there. I said, let's just keep giving.
Amen.
In a year and about 3 or 4 months, we gave $560,000, put in a power plan. I mean, everything totally done. But it started with a simple step of obedience, yes, Lord, and saying by faith, here's what we're going to give. All right, I don't know what else. I don't remember. Oh, there's the back of it. In this baptismal, they had a little pond there, a little baptism. Hundreds, and
yes.
Probably thousands by
yes.
Now have been baptized there, come
yes,
to Jesus
Lord.
In faith. I think here's another story of a whole different thing. A couple of years later, felt like the Lord said, help them build. We were relocating the main Bible college in the south of India. I felt like the Lord said, help them. And I didn't know what. I just like, okay, God said, if you do what I ask you to do, nothing's impossible. If you do what I ask you to do, nothing's impossible. So we said, okay. And I made a sick. There was a $1 million grant, matching grant from a friend of mine said, we'll give $1 million if you raise $1 million to the Indian people. And, They went for a year and raised $400,000. So I said, we've got to let this thing go. We'll raise another $600,000. So now, immediately, the million's released. They can start building. And we made a commitment of $600,000. No, we made a commitment of $470,000. They had raised just over five. Made a commitment of $470,000, I think. So we brought Valson Abraham months later to the church. I said, Valson, we made this commitment to you, but we can't give you what we promised. Suddenly the numbers are gone, but I think it was $470,000. We can't give you what we promised. I'm so sorry, but we do have a check to give you. We can't give you the $470,000 because we have $760,000 to give you. Listen, every time we've done it, we've started with nothing. We've started with nothing. We've started with nothing. It was in Haiti. Sunday morning, I'm worshiping God. Amazing blue sky, and I start weeping. This church needs a roof. And so I got up to preach, and I said, our church in Washington is going to put a roof on your church. I'd asked the pastor's daughter. She says, $40,000. Okay, so now fast forward another month. I'm in my study on a Saturday. God says, take the offering tomorrow. It's August. You don't take an offering in August in Washington. Nobody's there. Congress is gone. Everybody else is gone. Lord, this can't be you. Is that you? Take offering tomorrow. Didn't do it. Like, oh, Lord, at midnight, promise you, midnight. I said, okay, God, I have to know if this is you. I left my study, my desk, went around to kneel at an altar, said, God, if this is you, you've got to let me know. There's a John Maxwell book there with a heading, do for others what you can't, what they cannot do for themselves. Okay, God, we'll take the offering tomorrow. It was $46,000 to put the roof on. We had found new numbers, $46,000. Long story, I had the church come and just put it in my hand that morning. Didn't want to do it, but it's the picture I had. If you got something for Haiti, put it in my hand. You'll do it over the next 30 days. The offering total was $46,789. Now, here's what I don't like about what I've just told you. Those are amazing numbers for any church anywhere. For a church here today facing what you're facing, it's like, oh, well, we could never do that. No, because you're not supposed to do that. All right? Your assignment is to go to the city, to the gatherings, refurbish, replenish. Now, I know that you've prayed about this already. I know you've thought about it already. I'm going to ask you to think about it and pray about it one more time. Church, what God has put on your heart and the dream God's given you is too important not to give it your best. And I know because I know your hearts as a church. And just in the worship today, I could tell the heart of this church. You've already prayed and asked God, and maybe you've already filled it out, or maybe you were waiting for today. I'm going to ask you to do simply this. It's the thing I've always done. I listen for the Holy Spirit whisper. It's not about what I think I can give. A faith promise is about what God puts in my heart to believe for. And there may be something He wants you to sell, something He wants you to give that you never planned on giving. But you need to listen for a Holy Spirit whisper. Lord, we hold in our hand these faith promises. I'm at great risk in telling our stories today because those numbers are pretty amazing and overwhelming. Lord, don't let anybody in the room be overwhelmed. Wasn't trying to impress anybody. Just to show what can happen when we respond, not to my story, but to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You want to do something mighty in this city through the gathering place. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would speak to us a Holy Spirit whisper. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Three things, church. Listen for a Holy Spirit whisper. And then what happens when that Holy Spirit whisper comes? There's always fear. There's always fear. If there's not a little bit of fear, then it's not a faith promise. If you figured out what you can do in the natural, it's not a faith promise. We're asking God for faith promises to do beyond what we would normally feel comfortable even doing. But listen for a whisper. Push back fear. And then take a step of faith. A faith promise. Lord, you taught me a long time ago that obedience leads to abundance. I can't imagine what would have not happened in our church if we hadn't given away $24,000. I don't know what you want each individual here today to give, but it's probably beyond what they think they could or comfortably would. So, Lord, we're going to listen for a whisper. We're going to push back fear. and we're going to take a step of faith in Jesus' name.